working our way through the catechism. We're working our way through the Ten Commandments. And you can't find your buddy.
It's okay. I'll take care of you. It's okay, man.
Thank you. Y'all try not to fight. Okay.
This is an old one. Here.
Thanks. Appreciate it, buddy. Appreciate it. Okay. All right. You just could not make this up. We need to have our own, what do they call it? Reality TV show. We could call it Fairfield at Night or something. I don't know. Okay. So we'll read the command. And then what I've given you underneath that is the catechism answers. And easy enough to surmise the questions, and it saves room. So, and really what we get in questions 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, yeah, I got them all there, is really just a summary of the way our confession gives the teaching on the Sabbath. And so we'll get kind of a good overview there. And then we'll go from there. So, of course, God says in Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male slave or your female slave, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the catechism, as it begins to give us these answers, it says the fourth commandment requires us to set apart to God the times He has established in His Word, specifically one whole day out of every seven as a holy Sabbath. And then the question is about the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament era. From the beginning of the world until the resurrection of Christ, God established the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath. From that time until the end of the world, the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath. And then talking about how to keep it, we keep the Sabbath holy by resting the whole day from worldly affairs or recreations, even ones that are lawful on other days. Except for necessary works or acts of mercy, we should spend all our time publicly and privately worshiping God. And then the command forbids failing to do or carelessly doing what we are supposed to do. I think the implication there is clearly worship. It also forbids treating the day as unholy by loafing. Notice that, no loafing. By doing anything in itself sinful or by unnecessary thinking, talking about, or working on our worldly affairs or recreations. And then finally, what are the reasons given concerning the Sabbath and the keeping of it? And that is that God allows us 6 days of the week to take care of our own affairs. He claims the seventh day as His own. He set the example and He blesses the Sabbath. So there's a quick summary of what our confession teaches, larger catechism teaches. But here in the shorter catechism, we have a shorter summary. Now, Leroy asked me a couple of weeks ago when we were studying the second commandment, and we were talking about idols, and I made the point, the caveat, the qualification, what have you. When it comes to this presbytery, they make it very clear that my understanding of their view of the commandment is no pictures of Jesus, none of the time. I wasn't, you know, that I don't, I'm trying not to overstate the case. That's their view. My view is that pictures of Jesus in the context of Christian education for children, even art, is not per se sinful. I don't want pictures of Jesus or that sort of thing in a place of worship. I would never affirm that that is a good thing, but in those other contexts. And then and Leroy said, well, what are your other exceptions? And I said, darn, I should have told him then. Well, here we are. This is my other exception. So now you know all your pastor's exceptions to the confessional standards. As you notice, when we read this, I'll just summarize what it teaches here. The confession and the catechisms teach that we're to keep the Sabbath, which in the New Testament context, our context, is Sunday, the Resurrection Day, also called the Lord's Day by the Apostle John and by Luke in Acts. But and it also makes it really clear that we there are legitimate, say in question 60, there are legitimate works of necessity and mercy. We'll look at those later. If we don't get to them tonight, we'll look at them next week. And that's important. Jesus teaches us that. But the way I read our catechism and confession is that it says that there should be no recreation on the Sabbath. That's the way I read it here. That's the way I read it in the confession. And so I feel duty bound to say that I don't agree with that. I used to say when my girls were little, you know, we had some basic rules. And one of them was, back in the olden days, you know, when some of us were younger and some of us in here, few of us weren't born, but, I want to show deference to our youngest member here, that back in those days, Saturday was cartoon day and Sunday was day to go to church. And I told my kids, you played with the neighborhood kids on Saturday, your pagan friends, and on Sunday you played with the kids at church, and if they came over to our house, you played there. So I don't think recreation per se on Sunday is sinful. I respect those that do think that, and if we had a member in our church, for instance, we had some folks in our church in Jackson, Tennessee. They had a very strict view of the Sabbath, and they were very careful about what their kids did on Sunday, or probably more careful about what they didn't do. I wouldn't take my kids over there or have their kids come and have their kids do something that would be against their parents' conscience, which would also be against the kids, of course. So anyhow, there are those that interpret when it talks about recreations here, there are some, and there's some really impressive scholars like Joey Pipa. Joseph Pipa was the president of Greenville Seminary, great theologian, great preacher, teacher in our denomination. I consider Joey a friend. I think he considers me a friend. But his understanding and others is that when it speaks of recreations here, it's not talking about informal recreation of kids playing in the backyard, but rather it's talking about, kind of like official play, like we have soccer games and other things on Sunday, that same kind of thing was going on during the time when the confession was written, namely those Catholics. So they were the ones that were doing it. And they were trying to distinguish it from that. But I don't read what's written here that way. It doesn't read to me that way. It reads to me it's very absolute. And so I have to take it as I understand it. So, okay. There. I got it all off my chest now. But I'm glad that Leroy had mentioned that a few weeks ago. I'll just stop there and say comments or questions.
We were in the OPC. And the OPC...
You're not allowed to breed on the Sabbath in the OPC, are you?
Oh,
that was so mean.
Well,
I didn't mean that.
Well, I was... I'm,
They were very strict.
Very strict.
Strict.
And even when we were counseling at French Creek on Sundays, you never did any kind of recreation at all. You had like 120 kids.
Wow. What'd y'all do? Tie them down with duct tape?
Well, we wanted to. But, I'm glad for that because now that we're in the PCA and there's more of a relaxed
attitude
about it, I will, of course, sit in judgment of those who are convicted of
to do it that way. Yeah.
That's fine and dandy. But even like for me, I don't want anything of the world to interfere with my Sunday. I don't want to hear the news. I don't want to look at my phone. I don't want the TV. Nothing.
Yeah. Yeah.
I want to try to concentrate.
Good. Good.
But that's about as bad as breakfast.
Okay. All right, Fred wants to put in his 2 cents. Can you believe that? Fred, a former OPC or now PCA, he's feeling a little free now. Try to imagine that Jenny is in the room listening to you right now.
She's okay.
All right, well, let this lead. Do you want to say something?
I wasn't going to say the place where the church
right, was, right.
But I can attest that there was a ball hanging because my children were involved in such and such a camp.
French Creek.
Even as leaders, one or two summers. But there was a ball hanging that you hit the ball.
Yeah, the tetherball. Tetherball. Can't believe I remember that.
They ran out and stopped that.
Yeah.
Immediately, which, my children didn't understand. That's just a case that, we had to work out the details so we knew from then on.
Yeah.
What we're getting into some legalism here with these things, but we don't want to call anything that we do liberalism.
Yeah.
So who's the line? Who cuts the line?
Yeah.
My suggestion and what my children do is they ask the Lord for insight every morning, about whatever may come. Unexpected adventures is a big thing in my house.
Okay. All right. Well, let me piggyback what you're saying because the hour's getting late. And if that's okay, I want to follow up because both of you. Okay, so you had experience in the OPC. It is not just the Orthodox Presbyterian Church that has a strict view of the Sabbath. There are plenty of PCA churches that do, too. Yes, Leroy.
I take the strict view.
You take the real strict view. Yeah, yes.
I don't think we should take money out of the Sabbath.
No. And that was going to be my point is, and Paul's point in Romans 14 when there's differences on, and he... And we're not going to deal with Romans 14 tonight, but when we get to that Paul does say that he's dealing with issues where people have differences on what foods to eat, what foods not to eat, and different special days. In the Romans passage, he doesn't mention the Sabbath, but it's certainly probably included in the discussion. So we have to show deference to each other. The fact is that there's a wide range of views on the Sabbath, like there is on other views. But think of the extremes. Think about where we were as a culture 50, 75 years ago. Whether we agreed or not that there were all these blue laws, there were these blue laws. And I do think they were beneficial to helping God's people keep the Sabbath. It probably made a lot of pagans frustrated, but it helped the God's people gather on Sunday to worship and do other things. And of course, you don't have that in a general way today. Even within the Reform view, there are differing views. So here's what I wanted to do first is just show you how our catechism lays it out. Go ahead and mention to you that while I have this difference regarding recreation, It's not because, you know, I like to go out and play sports personally on Sunday. I don't do that. It really comes from when I was a parent raising children and had to think about as a parent how to do that. So what I want us to do, and again, we won't finish tonight, but we'll start thinking about the Sabbath from the Old Testament perspective, from the commandment. Then we'll move into Jesus's teaching. I want to at least get there tonight, at least begin to get there tonight. And then go from there. We need to be aware that there are those that have taught that there's basically 9 commandments and the fourth one doesn't count anymore. It's a part of the ceremonial law. But I don't think that can be demonstrated from Scripture. It's right here in the Ten Commandments. And so I think we have to deal with it seriously. So what I put was the difficulty there in your thing. You know, there's different views on this. What does the Sabbath mean? What is Sabbath? Well, the concept is just basically the word is, you know, to cease and you're ceasing work, basically, to worship. What is the rationale given in Exodus 20 for keeping the Sabbath? This is very important. The rationale that God gives to Moses, who in turn gives to his people, is for in 6 days Yahweh made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, it's not that the Sabbath started in Exodus 20, when God brought his people out of Egypt. Now, it is the case, I think this is right, that when you read the book of Genesis, after the Sabbath is, I think, given as a part of the creation mandate. So, we didn't read it for the sake of time, but let's summarize what we know. What is taught in Genesis 1 and 2? We're to get married, we're to have kids, we're to bear fruit and multiply, have dominion over the world. We're to work, in other words. And along with the commandment to work is the Sabbath. The point is, the Sabbath is built into the very fabric of creation pre-fall, before Adam and Eve sinned. The Sabbath is not something God made because we all became sinners. No, the Sabbath was built into the very fabric of creation. Think about this. We still have a 7-day week, which in a way is kind of amazing. What was it? The French, during the French Revolution, I think they tried to create a 10-day week. And we see how that worked out. Isn't that interesting, though? I'm sure there are kooky theories that pagans come up with about the 7-day week cycle, but we know God made it that way. And I think that's undeniable. But see, the Sabbath is a very much a part of the fabric of the way God made the world. We may have different opinions, maybe how to apply it in particulars. In our day, I think we all agree about gathering for the Lord's Day for worship. We're all here, not only now in the morning, you all are here at night. So we all agree to that. Are there particular things we may differ on? I think so. And I think that's fine to have that liberty within the Christian community of differences. But on the foundational thing, when God made the world, did he have to make it in 6 days? I don't think anybody would say, from my view of God's sovereign creative power, I don't think God needed 6 days to create the world. He rather chose to create it in 6 days and chose the order in which he did it. He created light before he created the sun, moon, and stars. Why did he do that? Well, you have to remember at the time of Moses, when the word of God is being revealed, what are Egyptians worshiping? They're worshiping the sun. They're worshiping the stuff. And God is making it clear through his revelation and what he did, prior to that. These are created things. I don't need them. I create light. And then I can create the sun, the moon, the stars, and then I can facilitate them and so forth. Did God have to create the world in 6 days? Could he have done it in 5? Could he have done it in 4? Augustine thought he could do it instantaneously. I don't think there's a problem with that notion. But he clearly did it in 6 days. I think the teaching of Scripture from this text is he did it in 6 ordinary days. As ordinary as they could be, being the first days that there ever were. God purposely created his creation in 6 days and then blessed the Sabbath as a pattern for mankind and for the church. You know, Jesus said, "My Father continues to work even this day." So what theologians, I think, have rightly done is they've distinguished God's work of creation, which ceased after it ended, from his work of providence, which, of course, continued. But God purposely did his work of creation in 6 days and rested in the 7th to give us a pattern for living, a pattern for living. And then, now, it's not until we get into Exodus, there doesn't appear to be any accounts of keeping the Sabbath in the book of Genesis. There doesn't seem to be a reference to the Sabbath after that. There's references to a 7-day week and that sort of thing. So some would argue, well, I guess, you know, they didn't keep it. I think they were keeping it in some way. Think about Cain and Abel making their sacrifices to God. How did they know to do that? I think God told them. I think God gave directives. We don't have those directives preserved in the Scripture, but I don't think they just made that up. Well, I'm going to do a sacrifice to God. To me, that doesn't make sense. God gave that to them, gave it to Adam, but whether it was orally or what have you, and then it wasn't preserved in the Scripture for us. It's not until, the time of the Exodus, before we're given the, in Exodus 20, God gives the law to Moses to give to his people. But it's Exodus 16 where they're grumbling and complaining about not having food. They want to go back to Egypt where they ate plenty. I have a hard time believing as slaves they had plenty to eat. Maybe they did. I think they were overstating it. But then it's there that God says, 6 days I'm going to give you the bread. I'm going to give you the manna. And on the last day, you're going to get a double portion because you're not going to go pick it up on Sunday. And there it was, that's the first recorded incident where it's being reemphasized. Okay. I know the hour is getting late, but I really want to highlight a couple things. So on the backside of your outline, you see where it says Jesus always kept the Sabbath. I think this is very important. Next week we'll get to a few passages in Paul where there's a discussion about the Sabbath. I think We do transition from the Old Testament Sabbath to the New Testament Sunday worship, Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, because of Jesus' resurrection. But there are a few passages where you might have the impression, well, what is Paul saying in regards to the Sabbath? So before we get there, I think we have to lay a solid foundation. Look at Jesus' ministry in Luke. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Jesus's custom was not necessarily being the reader on the Sabbath. What was his custom was going to the synagogue to worship on the Sabbath. And then Luke 4, Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And then later on in Luke 6, we're basically told the same thing. So Jesus always kept the Sabbath. What does Jesus teach about the law? Well, and the Sabbath. Well, Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, the ceremonial law, the sacrificial system, all that was fulfilled in Christ. We don't have daily sacrifices. We don't have a Day of Atonement. We don't have the ceremonial laws about things we eat and don't eat, because that was fulfilled in Christ. The Sabbath is a part of the moral law. It wasn't fulfilled in Christ like the ceremonial law. We still keep it. It's been transformed in ways, and we'll get to that. And the day has changed, but we still keep it. I want to highlight Luke 13, but first of all, we're not going to turn to Matthew 12, but you know these passages. In Matthew 12 and in the parallel in Mark, you recall Jesus is walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples are taking heads of grain, rubbing them together. What are they doing? They're making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Okay? Now, are they stealing? No. God's law says to allow the sojourner people to do that, to go through the fields, as a way of mercifully caring for the travelers. But the Jews come to Jesus and say they're working on the Sabbath. And Jesus says to them, you remember when David got the special showbread, the tabernacle bread, and he ate it? That was when he was on the run from Saul. What was Jesus doing? Jesus said that there was an exception there, and it was a legitimate exception. And so our own confession says what's being talked about here, what Jesus is demonstrating, and in Mark's gospel he goes on to say that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, and I have the right to interpret it, and I'm telling you the right interpretation. And I'm telling you the right interpretation is it's not a violation of the law to do basic necessary things like fix a meal on Sunday and eat it. Jesus is saying works of necessity are legitimate. And in the same way, works of mercy are legitimate. How do we know that from Jesus' teaching? Because the one place where Jesus, I don't want to say loves, but did in fact cause controversy, provoke controversy with the religious leaders, is he went to synagogues and he purposely, numerous times, healed people on the Sabbath. Because the Pharisees of that day had so made the Sabbath an onerous day, not a day of joy, not a day of rejoicing, not a day of worship, but a day to they turned it into a burden. And Jesus became angry with it. And so Jesus taught against that. So at the bottom of your outline, We kind of catch it in the middle of the thing, but let's read it. You know, this lady, she has this condition. She's been bent over for 18 years. Jesus says to her, "Woman, you're free from your disability." And Jesus laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant, that is very angry, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which to work to be done. Come on those days to be healed and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it?" Of course they do. They live in an agrarian society. They don't work their animals on the Sabbath, but they feed them. And there are certain basic things you do when you feed them. You untie them and you take them to water. You bring them back. Jesus says, every one of you do that. And you know you do it. And you never have said that's a violation of the law. And then Jesus says, "And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" Jesus is not changing the Sabbath. Jesus is not rejecting the Sabbath. Jesus is rejecting the false teaching of the religious leaders. Jesus, in a sense, says the Sabbath is a day of mercy. It's not that people ought to be healed on any other day, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. No, no, no. The great day for them to be healed in the Old Testament era, Saturday, and today, Sunday. It is a day of mercy. So that's Jesus' teaching. And now, how do we apply that to us? Well, hopefully we see it as a day of mercy first and foremost in that we gather to worship and we hear the gospel preached, and it is the merciful call of God to sinners to turn from their sin and trust in Christ and follow Christ. Hopefully we pray and we keep praying that God brings... Is that me? That's terrible. It's not me. Okay. Always have that fear. That God brings people in the door that don't know Christ, and they hear the gospel and they come to Christ. Now, on top of that, going to visit people like Mr. Art and Miss Elaine and other folk that might be sick, that is an ideal thing to do on the Lord's Day. Do you ever think, you know, I'm so busy, I got to do this stuff and I got to do that stuff? Yeah, we got busy lives. Sunday, a great day to gather for worship and a great day for us to show mercy to other people. All right, well, let's stop there. Let's stand and we'll pray. And we'll continue next Lord's Day evening. Father, help us, your people, think especially about today as a day of mercy. Father, recommit us as your people to earnestly be praying for those that are outside of Christ to come to Christ. Father, help us in keeping the day and in keeping it not out of drudgery, not out of merely a feeling of oughtness that we ought to do this, but out of a desire to please you by gathering to worship you. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.